Paul decides for the Lord Jesus. He knew more about grace. John seemed to know more about love. If anything defined John's ministry, it was the love of God. But Paul's, he's had such a background in the law. He could have been a lawyer and gave the defense of how and why to stay a Jew under the Ten Commandments and not forsake the Mosaic Law. If it had chose to go that route, Christianity would have had a hard time standing, because he himself had to stand up to Peter and say, Peter, you're a hypocrite. And Peter walked with Jesus. But he gave all of his credit to the revelation gift, praying in other tongues. So this is amazing. It's a good thing Paul didn't side with him. We may not be here today. But Paul was chosen to talk about grace. Grace versus works. And the works was in the law. It was in the Mosaic Law. And in Romans, when he gets to the 7th chapter, Paul gives the most argumentative, powerful stand that a Jew ever had on why he could not keep the law and why the encompassment of the Ten Commandments kept him always in a perpetual state of sinning. He even said of himself, I'm representing all the rest of my kinsmen and every man on planet Earth. He said this, he said what we thought we could identify with in the past until we understood what Paul was saying. Paul said this. He said, the things that I don't want to do, this isn't verbatim, but this is an essence. In chapter 7, I wind up doing. And the things I detest, I wind up doing, and the things I'd really like to do, I just can't find myself accomplishing. When you thought Paul was saying, I'm a Christian and I'm still having this problem, there's where bad teaching destroyed most of the church. Paul was saying quite the contrary. Because by the time he gets to the end of Chapter 7, which there is no 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. Paul just wrote one letter. But once he got telling everybody, when I was under the law before I met Jesus, I had that problem. But when he gets to chapter 8, he starts his writing and he says this. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Boy, I've heard that thing slashed and cut and mutilated and torn to pieces and taught so many times wrong by preachers. They taught there's no condemnation. Most people say, I'm glad there's no condemnation because I just committed adultery, so thank God there's no condemnation. It's not what he's saying. Oh, John did say if we do sin, if we confess our sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We do have an advocate. He will come and He's faithful and just to cleanse us. But when Paul said there's therefore now no condemnation, what he was saying, when I was under the law, I was under a condemning sentence, and now like a lawyer that says, we've been to court and this thing has been settled by the blood of Jesus. He's taken us from a place where sin had dominion over us, where we thought we had to. See, as long as you accept the fact that you're going to live under the dominion of sin the rest of your life as a Christian, you'll live that way. But when you understand that the DNA inside of you has condemned, it's condemned sin in Christ Jesus now. Now, present tense, if you've been born again, you don't have to sin. And the dominion of sin has no condemning sentence on you where it can come, I don't want to do this. Oh yeah, you'll do it. I'm going to put you in a body slam and make you do it. I know it can't. Why? Because the law, the next part of that verse says, the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Now there's laws. There's laws in this universe. One's gravity. I'll never get this to float up. It'll always come down because there's a law that we're watching. It's called gravity. It's just going to go. It'll never, unless an angel makes it go to the ceiling, it'll just always keep coming down. Because it's a law. There's one law that's set in the universe. Jesus said, whosoever will be born again. Here's another law. The wind blows where it listeth. You can't see it. You can't know where it's coming from or where it goes. But you can bet this, any man who calls on the name of the Lord will be born again. And when that law goes into effect, the law of the Spirit of life, what the Holy Ghost knows, your own spirit is infused with the life of God. Now you have everything that Christ is in you. And that law, just like gravity, set you free from the law of sin and of death. Meaning sin doesn't have a condemning sentence over you anymore. Pastor, I know I'd really like, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. If you've been saved by grace, now you're looking back and say, that used to be me. I can live above sin. I don't have to accept it. And I don't have to accept the condemning sentences of all the kissing cousins that come with sin. The torments, the fears, the dominions, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I've got this thing in my life. I know, but here's how you get rid of it. When you realize that it's only there because you're allowing it to stay there, you've got to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, if I'm born again, the DNA that's on the inside of me is stronger in this. And the only reason why I've been bowing my knee to it is because I thought that it had the power to make me do this. Jesus, I worship you. There's no condemning sentences. I can lift my hands and I'm free today. Well, you know, Pastor, I need to go through some counseling. And after I go through the counseling, maybe you could talk me out of this in the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the greatest counseling in the world. You are free. You're free. And if you have to lift your hands 1,000 times a day and say, I'm free right now. I'm free right now. Well, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I got, you know, when I was 5 years, I'm telling you, when 5, 6, 7, 35, 45, you're free right now. Why? Because there's one, the Holy Spirit, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit, now this is going to flip some of your wigs. Your weaves might come off. The Holy Spirit didn't set you free. The Holy Spirit, He didn't set anybody free. If He could have, He'd have set David free. He'd have set all the Old Testament saints free. What He did is He took what Jesus did, which was to deliver the new nature. He certainly was the catalyst. He's the one that came in there and did the work. But unless you get born again and have the law of the Spirit of life, which is the new nature, you'll always be under the dominion of sin. But when you get your new nature, even apart from the Holy Ghost, if you never get baptized, you're free to walk free from sin. Hallelujah. Well, I did it last night. Well, I know, but you know why? If you're born again, you believe that you had to. Well, I did it last week, that you believe that you had to. Well, I was weak. Oh, no. Have you been born again? Yeah. Well, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Well, I need to start praying in tongues and I can get free. You're free when you're born again. Yeah. Praying in tongues is just more icing on the cake. Yeah. It's just more gravy on the potatoes. Well, I need to start studying the Word. I know that'll help you. It'll get you past. But the moment you get born again, every time that thing comes back, all you got to do is lift my hand. Hi, Jesus. I don't have to do this because I've been born again. Well, I ain't been to church in 15 years. Have you been born again? That's all you need to start the walk of victory. Ooh, Jesus. I just worship you. If I had 15 years to individually picnic with you and go through everything, I couldn't give you. Sometimes people say, I need to meet with you. Listen, I can't give you anything behind closed doors that I don't give you out here. Amen. This is it. This is the secret stuff that makes people free. If you believe you're free, just lift your hands and magnify Him.
You want to turn with me for just a moment? Let me exhort you. John, the Gospel of John. Hallelujah. Beginning of the first verse. Turning this, I got a brand new sword this morning. It was laid on my desk when I came in. There was no name on it. My name's on it, but no name of the giver, but somebody thought I needed a new sword. You got a good one. That's exactly right. Looks pretty similar. You get this one here. Most of the red in the Gospels on the part where the thumb goes, you can't read that part. It's gone. But it's in here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What's that? An old sword? I guarantee you this won't go far. Hallelujah. Because it knows where all the scriptures are. It knows where to open up. Hallelujah. So this is the same kind of, because you know, you don't memorize, you meditate. And so a lot of times when I'm meditating something, I'll go over it several times, 40 or 50 times and so sometimes I can't tell you the chapter and verse, but I can see it in my Bible. I can see it's up in the upper left. What I'm trying to get to explain to you is in that upper left hand or that bottom right hand corner. And I know it starts and it goes over here and then it comes down this way, whatever. So that's meditation. Hallelujah. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in the book of John, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now this was right after, if you follow the other Gospels, this coincides with Matthew, and Matthew chapter 14, I think it is. There again, I'd have to go there and remember what side of the page it's on, but this happens at a time where Jesus' ministry is coming to its fullness. He just heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. A lot of wonderful things happen. People had just seen that. It was a tremendous advertisement. When you don't have bulletin boards and computers and TVs, your greatest advertisement is to heal people right in the middle of crowds. And then they'll follow you wherever you go. You know, we don't have an isolation problem out here in Immokalee. God knows where we're at, and He can get all the people and all the money necessary for this revival to us. Jesus was born in a stable, and when He was born of the least, the prophet said, the least of the princes of Israel, meaning He was born in a very insignificant place. And yet, rich men followed to endow him, and you know, don't believe the little stories you see on TV at Christmas time where these first of all there were three, you know. We don't know how many. So the other thing is they didn't bring them these little trinkets like this and offer to him, you know. They traveled several weeks to get there, and the best that scholars will tell us is there were caravans, meaning there were several camels loaded down. You know, how many of you like it when you were born, excuse me, when you were born there was already an endowment of millions of dollars sitting there waiting for you? I used to sing a song, it's still a good song, He was born in a stable, mother a virgin, this poor, yeah, the Bible says He became poor that we through His poverty might become rich. Now, if you're a multi, so this is going to demean His richness, because there's no way. But if you were the richest man on earth, multiplied millions of times over, and then you had to go down to being a mere, meek millionaire, if you were a multi-trillionaire, and then you had to go down to a millionaire status, you would have become poor. Jesus, you know, the Word, the Logos, had everything, even in His poor state. Even in His poor state. Don't believe that He was poor. Even in His poor state, there were caravans of riches that came to meet Him when He was born. It was part of, I believe it was part of the endowment that financed His earthly ministry. I don't believe Mary and Joseph embezzled His money and His endowment to get Him started in the ministry. And so He, from the get-go, He had 12 men working for Him, and then He had other 70. So what? That's 82. Is that right? 82 men on staff and their families, and He was supporting them because He said, come, leave all, and follow Me. He took the responsibility to support 82 families, and He had that. And he didn't live on a day by day. He believed His Father would supply that on a day by day basis. But it wasn't out of pocket like, okay guys, I'm going to ask you to come follow Me, but let's pray this in because I believe it's going to happen today, but some of you may not, you know, you may not be able to pay your bills. Jesus was endowed from the very beginning. Hallelujah. Don't believe that we served a poor. He became poor in the sense that there's no way to estimate the value of heaven. Then He had to come and be in that meeker state. But look what it says here. When it's talking about that He went out, a great multitude followed Him. This is right after, I wish I could go into this because this is a great story. His second cousin in the flesh, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. He goes out into the wilderness. He tells His disciples, let's go to a place. You won't see this in John, but this is the same story in Matthew chapter 14. He's actually in the wilderness trying to be alone. Verse 3 says, Jesus went up into the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up His eyes, He saw a great company. Everybody say, a great company. They came unto Him. And He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So where, Philip, we're going to, one commentary I read, and I just kind of skim through the commentary sometimes to laugh sometimes. But they do give you some factual stuff that's real interesting. And one of the things that they felt like that Philip was part of this region, it'd be like, you know, I'm going into your hometown and saying, hey, Reuben, where can we get something good to eat here? Or where can we buy? You know, the thing I want you to see here this morning, really, more importantly, is this. When Jesus asked Philip this question, we know that by calculation, when we understand that there was 5,000 men besides, and the Scripture does say, and at least other places, besides men, there were women and children. So the Jewish families were not small families. There was not, you know, they were very prolific. They just multiplied. So there's a guesstimation of possibly 20,000 people here. So it was a good, great multitude. It was bigger than this congregation this morning. There was 20, maybe more, who knows, 20,000 plus. And Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these? Now the Word says here, and you can read it, but it says He was testing Philip because He knew what he was going to do. But I believe that Jesus was totally honest in His question. How many of you believe Jesus is always honest? And He was totally honest in His question when He said, where are we going to buy this? He wasn't speaking out of faith. He wasn't speaking from a faith disposition like, you know, I want to show you My faith, Philip, so I'm going to speak faith right now. Where, He said, Philip, where are we going to buy this? All the food for these 20,000 people. The important thing to see here is that Jesus didn't do what I would have probably done. He didn't say to one of His elders or some of the people in the church, how are we going to get the money? Where are we going to get the funds to pay for this? That wasn't His question. His question was not on the reservoir of provision. He had already lived His entire life in a place where his father took care of him from birth and took care of him every day of his life. He had a total program running on the inside of him that no place that he went or anything that he did or anybody that he hired into his ministry would not, if he was spirit-led, would not have the total provision of his father always resting on him. And when he says to Philip, where are we going to get the food? He did not say, Philip, where are we going to get the money? I believe Jesus had the money. I believe, and Philip's answer to this was not in a dispute. He said, so much penny worth of bread would not be sufficient if everybody got a little. He did not say, we don't have that much. He was speaking in the quantity of how much, how many boxcars or how many truckloads it would take. Philip was not saying, Master, you know, we don't carry that much money with us. Jesus had he had somebody that would carry the gold and have access to it at all times. And of course, we found out later that that was Judas. But here's the thing to understand. Jesus Christ lived in an umbrella of always knowing that his Father took care of him. That's the same place that he wants you and I to live at. That's the same place of expectation that he wants us to. And then you understand when the word says, it goes on to tell us here what he did. He tested Philip, but he said this to prove him in verse 6, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. He wasn't saying, Master, no, we don't have that. He was saying, look, I don't know where we're going to get all this. Listen, sometimes the problem is not even whether or not you've got enough to finance it. It's not always a money situation. That's why he is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. And he goes beyond that. He is Jehovah the one who is our all-sufficiency, no matter what we need. Because sometimes money won't fix your problem. Well, you didn't hear me. I said sometimes money won't fix your problem. And Philip said, you know, I don't know where we could even, you know, I don't know where we could get all this. We've got the money to finance it, but I don't know where we could get it. But watch this. He said, the 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now they had located, now, and here again, even if it's a mega load of stuff, it's not going to feed 20,000 people. But the word says here, there is a lad, a young man, which has 5 barley loaves and 2. Isn't it amazing how the word is very descriptive? 2 small fishes. I mean, this guy's got his sack lunch. He's not even got a lunch for Homer. He's not even got a Scooby snack. 2 small fishes, small, you know. And the bread here is not, when we, you know, because the King James is not in our vernacular. Maybe you've got a Bible out there that says, these are not loaves like you buy a loaf of bread at the store. These are small, like breakfast cakes. You know, if you're a cracker, you say he had 5 hush puppies and 2 brim. You know, I don't know what you say if you're other groups. But he said, what are these among so many? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down, and there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and as I said, other gospels give us a commentary that says, plus women and children. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise, and the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled, and he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets, and with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And you know, there's so much could be said. Well, I know why there was 12 baskets, and I don't know. I just Well, there was one for each disciple. Yeah, well then there was 4,000 fed and there was only 7 baskets. What the significance here is this. The significance is this. When Jesus touches something under His provision, it multiplies. And as the Lord of the church, this is the greater. What He wants us to understand is this. When you're doing His will, see now what He could have done, having known that He was already leaving Jerusalem, the Pool of Bethesda miracle had just taken place, all these porches of impotent people had watched as Jesus had healed this man, and the whole city was excited. So Jesus leaves after his second cousin, John, is killed, beheaded. He leaves and goes into the wilderness. He knows there's a great entourage of people that are leaving behind him. He knows they're going to come looking for him because the word says in the first part of this chapter, they had seen the miracles that Jesus did. If he did have the money to do it, then it would have been easy for him to leave some disciples behind and say, in a day, I'm going to need a camel train coming over the mountain here, and they're going to need to have a certain amount of provisions to feed all these people. And I want to finance this. My father said, we only have one prototype. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord of the church. Everything that he did, everything that he said, is an example to us to let us know that there's no point in this life that we will not have the provision of our Father provided for us. But it's all through abiding in him. And it's all through hearing His voice. He could have provided for the camel train and financed it. But instead, He used a small lad or a lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes for a prototype as an example to us to let us know, look, there'll be no place on planet Earth that you'll ever go, no situation that you'll ever be in, no hard time that you'll ever go through, no problem that the world will come or be introduced in as far as famine or depression or recession or whoever takes the political role and things are not as good or things are less as good and the prices go down on land and the stock market crisis breaks everything around you. What he wanted you to know is this. I could have finance this, but as your prototype, I want you to see something. There'll be nothing, no situation, that as you, in my stead, as born-again believers, when you believe, lay your hands on anything on planet Earth and ask for the blessing of my Father, that I will not come and that I will multiply my blessings to you. I can take anything and I can multiply it and I can cause heaven to get involved with the least so there'll never be a place, there'll never be a time on planet Earth where you'll go lacking if you believe me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a prototype. What an example. Any good millionaire could have financed it, but only believers can believe for the miracle where God comes and He breathes on something, and He provides things in a supernatural. Listen, if five hush puppies or 5 biscuits or 5 little tortillas, thank you, let's go to the better or the best, and 2 small fishes fed 5,000, multiplied, fed 20,000, and 12 baskets left over, what he was saying was this. If 12 baskets after all had been fed was still the remnant, and my touch provided all that with 12 left over, what he was saying was those 12 baskets easily, if those 5 pieces of bread and 2 small fishes fed all that and had that, those 12 baskets easily would have fed the entire world. They would have multiplied. He could have fed the entire planet Earth that day by what the remnants of what was left over. One basket was probably 50 times more than what he started with. And he fed 20,000 with that. His anointing on your life is what he's saying is, it's inexhaustible. It cannot be exhausted. There's never a place where there's not going to be more than enough and more left over. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. First of all, in his human form, he was not poor. I like that. But then he stepped out of that and said, look, that's not always going to be, you're not always going to be where you can buy. You're not always going to be where the stock market is real good. You're not always going to be where, you know, where the economy's real good around you. If your dependency is on, man, our company is doing good, so it looks good for me. If you're walking in that, your hope is not in, you can thank God that your company or the people that are, is doing good if you're working for somebody. But I can tell you this, if that is your bottom line dependency, you can be messed around with. If your dependency is on how good somebody else above you is doing, you can have some sad days ahead of you. Your dependency must come to Jesus, you are my provider. No man on planet Earth is my provider. You know how to get me fed and all my provisions met, and you know how to finance the revival despite how the world's doing. Hallelujah. If two and two has to always make four to you to make sure that you're at peace with your provisions, you may have some difficult days ahead. But if two and two can equal thousands and thousands and thousands, you'll probably rest real good in hard times. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands and worship God. Father, we love you so much. We exalt you, Jesus. You are our provider. You're my provider. And whosoever will, would you just say, Jesus, I say that you are my provider. Not just the provider, but my provider. I receive from you good times, bad times, whatever the times, I am in you. And you are in the Father. And we together are in the Father. Therefore I say, all my needs are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You just take just a moment to just ask the Lord what He'd have you to give this morning. Hallelujah. Candy started out Psalms this morning. I think that's where we're going to go. We're going to go to the 18th Psalm when we get back to our seat. Hallelujah. Just turn with me to the 18th Psalm. Hallelujah. I'm going to read as much of this. I hope we get it pretty well read. Get in some good stuff. You can also find a place that 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, which is a corresponding chapter with this 18th Psalm. I was praying yesterday evening and then I was over here and I was sitting here and just praying up front, sitting, I'd come over to the office and then I said, Lord, you know, because it's not real hard for him to begin to, whether it's a series or anything, that he's just got something on his heart. And a lot of times he won't even tell me till I get here because he really wants to just prophesy. So I know when that is too, because he just doesn't give anything, but I feel his peace and I know he's going to take charge of everything and he's going to meet the needs. He's going to feed. We've already been fed today, haven't we? Hallelujah. So I was sitting there about where Amber's at and I said, okay, Lord, I'm listening. And so he wanted me to go and just, I knew he wanted me to go back and start reading the Psalms, and I'd started Friday night and Homer keeps looking at me because he's real strong in the songs right now. A lot of you may be. But So I went back and I was reading. I got up to the 18th and I knew he began to speak to me. I was going to read through part of this, most of it. It's powerful though. It's real powerful. It's where he's taking us as a church and where he wants a lot of us, a lot of you to get to a place where you understand just even in that exhortation this morning when he began. A lot of those things sometimes people will hear out of condemnation. They'll hear like, wow, you mean I can live free from sin and I know that I'm being so much less than who I am. So Satan will take a good word like that and he'll twist it against you. He'll twist it against you. So don't never receive that. But understand this, if God's telling you that you're free from sin, he's not condemning you for what you're presently walking from or in. He's just wanting to get to the root of things to let you know that as long as you accept it, as long as you accept not just sin, but as I said earlier, the cousins to sin, which would be like oppression, poverty, anguish, stress. As long as you put up with something and don't realize that you're well suited for walking out of it. Then you'll just continue to endure and you'll put up with. But the fact of the matter is you've been built better than that. You've been built with the ability to walk free, to walk totally free. So you don't have to be on. See, the picture of the Israelites going around it's not the picture of the church. It's not supposed to be. It's a rebellious church. It's a rebellious people. They're supposed to. It's so amazing. They were 40 years in the wilderness. You know how long that journey takes from where they left to where? It would have took them about 2 to 3 weeks to just go straight there. But they couldn't because they were in rebellion, so they kept going around and around and around and around. Well, I don't know about you, but I just don't like pain real well. I can endure it for a good while, but then when it gets to be a point where I'm just like, enough is enough, then there has to be a change. What is the old adage or the old definition of insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. I'm gonna live this day just like I lived yesterday, but I expect. See, sometimes people think that time is on my side. What is that? No, not really. Time in itself won't heal you. It needs another ingredient. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs you agreeing with who God is in your life. And so, this is a psalm here, and it's also a psalm that is recorded in 2 Samuel that I asked you to turn to. And I was reading there, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and I believe that He just wants to pull some things out of this morning. Would you just agree with me? Just stretch your faith this way. Father, I praise You and I thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that the power of sin has been broken over our life. And it doesn't matter how many days that we have to walk towards who we've been called to be. We establish this on planet Earth and we thank You that we are free. And He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So therefore, we thank You that as a revivalist church that we're going forward in the kingdom of God. And every one of us, Lord, I speak that life. And Holy Spirit, I receive that life to minister Your grace and Your wisdom. And I receive the prayers of Your people that are stretched towards me right now. Father, I thank You that by the grace of God, I join in with their prayer and I receive that grace. And I thank You for it, precious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to really read through Psalms 18, but then to just give you a quick background, this same psalm is recorded and quoted in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. And the way that it starts there is a little different than it does in Psalms 18, but it gives you the beginning of 2 Samuel tells you when and why David wrote and spoke this particular psalm. In 2 Samuel, the first verse, or 2 Samuel 22nd chapter, the first verse, and David spake unto the Lord. the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hands of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Does everybody see that? Okay, again. And David spake this. Who was he speaking it to? To the Lord. So it was a praise. It was a worship. This whole thing is to the Lord. The words of this song, it was actually an adoration to God. It was something that out of the abundance of his heart, he was worshiping God. And this song came out of his spirit. And the song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Hallelujah. So now we're going to turn to chapter 18. And if you were to read through 2 Samuel, you'll find that, the verses are pretty much verse by verse the same that you'll read here as a mirror image in the Psalm 18 that is recorded in the King James Version. So it doesn't have the beginning part to let you know what David was writing this psalm about. When it says that the Lord delivered him, he was exuberant, he was worshiping God, delivered him out. This thing came out of his spirit when the Lord delivered him out of his from his enemies. You're going to hear some things in this psalm that is almost as if David himself, and sometimes, believe me, and I'll give credit where credit's due, Pastor Homer, and some, we don't want to always just isolate one person. Some of you that are meditating in other places that I haven't heard, I mean, you may have some really wonderful, wonderful insight to some of these meditations out of the Psalms. But one thing I can tell you is this. When David was writing this, this was something that he was living. This was something that came out of his spirit. This wasn't hearsay. This was something that he was living. How many of you know when you've lived it and you've walked through it and you're part of it and it's part of you, it's not hard to give a testimony, is it? You're not having to hear it secondhand. You're not having to live it out secondhand, but it's part of you. So everything that David said here was right out of his spirit. It was right out of the anointing the Holy Ghost took and energized out of his spirit. And the whole thing is here is he was glad to be free. He was glad to be free from his enemies. Now David was a man of war. And David was a man who actually physically fought. But if you'll study the history of his division between Saul and himself, which was his greatest persecutor, before Saul was eliminated, and Saul was not killed by the hand of David. Saul was not killed by the hand of David's men. So when David talks about being free and what he did towards it, towards his freedom and towards his enemies, many of his enemies David did slay physically. But when it comes to his greatest persecutor, Saul, and the exuberance of him being free, he wasn't saying, I took into my own hands and I took care of this. He depended on the Lord to take care of it. But it sounds like when he's writing this, it sounds like almost that he firsthandedly took care of it. That he did it himself, or that he was first person taking care of it. Let me just stop right there to say this. There's no greater weapon that you'll ever have against your foe, which now is not a Saul physically, but which is the spirits of this world to come to energize your flesh against you. The world comes through the enemy of our spirit, which is Satan, but the catalyst that he uses against you most of the time is your own flesh, your own mental reasonings, the doubt factor. So he's got to have something. That's so neat to know. Satan just can't come kill you. If he could, he'd just kill everybody on planet Earth. He's got to sow something against you and get you to believe it and to receive it. And then when your flesh begins to believe it and receive it, then he begins to carry out the full mandate of that. But when David is speaking here, it sounds like he took vengeance on his enemy. Let me tell you, the greatest vengeance that you'll ever bestow firsthand on your enemy is when you do this. I worship you, Father. It's the same thing as you yourself, first person, beginning to take vengeance upon your enemy. I worship you and I magnify you, I glorify you.
Because the Word says that when we praise Him, first of all, the Word tells us that in the days of Jehoshaphat, the Lord sent ambushments that He would actually come against the enemy just through the praises of Israel, that He destroyed the enemy just when Israel was praising. But then it goes on to say, and Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained praise? Hast thou ordained strength? Praise. David said it the opposite way. He said, strength that you may steal the avenger. It wasn't the opposite way. It was actually coinciding with what Jesus was quoting, but he said that you may steal the avenger. Steal means to shut it up. The greatest way you'll ever shut the enemy up is when you begin to worship Jesus Christ to the full measure. Now let's jump into it because we want to read as much as possible here. Even if we just read the Word, it's going to have a tremendous impact. Can you say amen? Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Everybody say my strength. The Lord is my rock. Oh, I love this. My fortress, my deliverer. Is there something forming right there? Does he say the Lord is the rock? Yes or no? Oh, wait a minute. Does he say the Lord is the rock? What does he say? Oh, there's a big difference, people. I can testify to you. You know why people's testimonies are so weak sometimes? Is because they're testifying about the rock. They're not testifying about the rock in their life. I've been to the place. I met him this morning. He's my rock. Let me sell you on. You can't sell nobody on something that is, your pastor's been preaching real good about this. You can't sell nobody on something that I've heard some good testimonies on this. When you look in their eyes, when he is your deliverer, when he's your rock, when you've been spending time in the bedroom with Jesus, people get sold. Don't tell me more. Because I can see it in your eyes. The man that just told me about the rock, I didn't see it in his eyes. There was a man that just, that's why people, our witness sometimes is milk toast and it's water. Because he's not my rock. Now I'm preaching. I was teaching. Now I'm preaching. But this only comes through intimacy. Well, I've been going to that church that teaches on prayer. Let me tell you about prayer. My pastor teaches a good message on prayer. Just because you spent the night in a garage last night doesn't make you a truck. The man said, can you drive? I need a job. Can you drive an 18-wheeler? He said, can I drive an 18-wheeler? Are you kidding? I ought to walk out of here. Throw the resume back in your face. You make me mad. Can I drive a truck? My brother's been driving a truck for 20 years, and you ask me if I can drive a truck. When it's first hand, when it's not just talked about, when it's not, some people say, boy, it's a buzz in the church. I don't care about buzzes. Buzzes will come and buzzes will leave. Everybody's talking about how many people are doing it. Everybody's getting together and we're talking about it. It's exciting. But when everybody goes home and the lights are out, how many people are shandalai, 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 I worship you, Jesus. Give me that word. Give me the Psalms. Let me stay in there. Let me hear you. Let me be what your word says. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he says, he's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength in whom I will trust my buckler, my shield, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon, Jesus. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Does it sound like you had to go and encourage this man? It's one thing to give your confession out of trying to encourage yourself. Now, I've had to do that sometimes. But I like it when I'm so encouraged. What I'm saying is just, it's just an overflow of who I am. The sorrows of death can pass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Remember, he wrote this concerning his enemies and Saul the oppressor, the one that came against him. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me.
In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even unto His ears. Now watch this. This is how pronounced that God wants to be for your life. He doesn't want to come with a melancholy, slow, subtle, low. I think God's working here. God wants His power to be working so powerfully in your life that when you begin to acknowledge Him through intimacy, that you're watching something unfold and people are having to acknowledge, God is doing this. God is in the house. Powerful. He said, then the earth shook. This is how David saw his deliverance. God is getting, you know, God wants to take your enemies, which is Satan himself, against you personally. As long as you don't do anything about it, God is forced to watch the whole thing unfold. But if intimacy is the order of your day and fellowship, this is where you're supposed to come to a place and expect the same results. How many of you believe that God wants no less for you than He gave to David? And this is what deliverance meant to him. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth and devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. My God, this man's descriptive. He's just watching this vision out of his spirit. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yes, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, and his pavilion around about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Now, again, do you remember this? What is this that he's describing? This is David's deliverance. This is how God answered him. Do you understand that? How powerful your Father wants to be towards you? This is David's deliverance. He's not just watching God in a display of His power. He's watching God on a personal level come to our rescue. This is how God wants to come to your rescue. At the brightness, verse 12, that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yes, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfort. How many of you ever had so many problems that you just figured, I can't even count them all? You know, they're here now like bananas in bunches. You know, like yesterday I had them corralled. I only had five major. Now they're here like multitudes of the sea. How can God come? How can God come? The Word says He shot out His lightnings and scattered them. Oh, some of you just don't believe it, or you would understand that He can come in a moment's time. And you can have a list. You'd say, I'd like to get with you sometime. I've had people say, I need to get with you. Well, I want to get with them too. But I know that they were going to go through like 18 different things. And you know, they feel like, now here's how, and it does help to talk. Sometimes it does help. But they feel like that there's going to be some kind of catharsis by telling 1 through 18. And it does help a little bit. But I guarantee you this, if God doesn't come and scatter out with lightnings, the 18 will be there to begin tomorrow. And there'll be two more, which will make 20. Because their kissing cousins will come in the night. And you'll say, Pastor, I forgot to tell you, there's two more showed up last night. Well, honey, unless you begin to make him your refuge, he has no way to come and scatter your enemies. You ever heard a message on intimacy and worship around here? One or two. I think he's saying it again. But if he'd do this for an Old Testament man, do you think he wouldn't do this for us? I'm talking about elimination of many things all at one time. He scattered them. Boom! It was all gone. He shot out lightnings. Watch the sky. Have you ever seen heat lightning in the night and just go 50 different ways at one time? When God shows up on your problem, you can go to bed like I think Dave used to say, a manic depressant. Oh, and everybody in the world, your body full of all kind of diseases,
And if you know how to exalt Him and let Him exalt you, you can wake up and wonder what the trouble was all about. It's gone. It's all what you know, and it's who you know, and how you approach it, how fast you get there. He can scatter them all right now. Right now. Hallelujah. Verse 15, and then the channels of water were seen, the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, from they that were too strong. Now listen, you're right when you say this thing's too strong for me. It is too strong for you. It's too strong for me. But I know a man. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. Hallelujah. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Hallelujah. Does this sound like some kind of love affair going on here? David said, this God that I serve, I mean, He loves me. I can feel His pleasure. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands hath He recompensed me. Hallelujah. He got into a place with God where he got it all settled. Most of the time, most people can't receive because they go in there and the first thing you'll usually meet in intimacy is you're usually going to meet yourself. And none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. So you're going to see all your faults and all your failures, but I can tell you this, if you'll stay in there long enough and you'll go back day after day to His Word and to His presence, not only will He cleanse you, but then you'll begin to take on a God kind of consciousness that you won't go in there and say, I'm worthless. God, I don't know, would you come and help me because I'm a sinner? Say, no, after a while you'll go in there and you'll feel His righteousness. You won't feel His righteousness up there, you'll feel it up in here. And you'll say, because of my righteousness and the cleanliness of my hands, you're able to come and do this. Hallelujah. See, John says we don't have what we ask of Him because our hearts condemn us. You know what stops faith? Is the moment that you're praying, something comes up that you've been doing that you shouldn't be doing. But God doesn't want it to stop right there. He wants you to go into that place, get the cleansing, and then begin to walk in His confidence so that you know nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing between. Hallelujah. The least of His favor. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He wants you to be able to say Jesus and know that I didn't have to go through 18 checkpoints. So I'm living like on the edge right now, Pastor. When I'm getting to heaven, yeah, but every time that you go to approach Him about something, you got to go through a checklist like, okay, God, I know you're my God. And that's fear. There's a better place to be. There's a place to be inside of Him. You say, Jesus, and you don't even remember all that stuff. It's just, whoa. That's where confidence comes from. That's the swagger. That's the place of, I said Jesus' name, come out. They can't come out for most of the church nowadays because the people trying to cast them out has got the same person, got the same problem as the people that they're, you know, trying to get delivered. You know, come out. Well, if I come out, I'm coming into you. No, I'm not coming into you because you're already full. Now I'm being mean. I love you. We all need to go to another place. This person is the most. Hallelujah. He delivered me from my strong enemy, the day that hated me, that were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place, large place. The Lord, verse 20, rewarded me according to my righteousness. 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Boy, we taught that last year or at the beginning of this. Mine iniquity. Mine.
See, I might not have the same, you may not have the same deal that I have to deal with. It may be indigenous to me. You may look at me and say, boy, Pastor, I just wish I could be where you're at. I have to keep myself from mine iniquity. It's the things that I deal with. I might say to you, hey, if I knew you real personal enough and I knew you didn't have a blabber mouth, I might say, well, what have you ever dealt with this? And you may say, man, never even crossed my mind. Never even thought about that. But where integrity comes is in the secret place that you allow Him to come when nobody else in the world would, I mean nobody else would know it or guess it, but you allow Him to deal with you personally in those secret places. That's where integrity's at. That's personal integrity with God. Hallelujah. He says here, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. The upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure, pure. With the froward, froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but thou wilt bring down a high look. For thou hast lit, thou wilt light my candle. Boy, we know where that candle's at, don't we? That is that new nature. Hallelujah. You'll go in there and worship and worship and worship. I guarantee you, there'll come a point that you'll just know that you know that you know it's all done. Hallelujah. My God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have, now he's getting the umph. He's getting the confidence. It may not have happened yet, but as far as he's concerned, it has happened. Because he says, by my God, by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. This man's conquering cities now. He's in a place where he's not huddled up in the corner and saying, don't touch me, anybody, because I've been hurt before. He's out there conquering cities. And every time you go in, let me tell you something. If you're going to be a revivalist, get ready for this. Well, I can't stand that. Well, then you need to go someplace, get on milk, and get healed. No, don't. Just stay here. God will get you some healing here too. Because every time you start touching somebody on this, somebody's gonna slap you. Well, I was trying to love them in it. That don't matter. You're gonna get hurt or not. You don't have to receive the hurt. You're not going, if you're a revivalist, why are you saying this? Cause it's true. How many times will it happen? Don't start counting them. Don't count them cause then you can't even write them down enough. But what you've got to, it takes more than just rhino hide. We used to say that you gotta get rhino hide. That's right. You got to have a place of intimacy where all that just washes off of you. And you don't even take an account of it. Because Jesus said you're going to take up serpents and they will not harm you. What is the serpent? Does that mean we're going to handle snakes in this church? I hope not. I hope y'all don't bring one of them in here. Because I'm out of here. If you want to preach that Sunday, that's the best way to get me out of here. But it means that you'll take up things in people's life that have the potential to hurt you. And if you do, and they backstab you, don't say, well, I was trying to, just know it may happen in the pursuit of things. But you're bigger than that. Why? If you go into a place of intimacy. If you go into that place of fellowship with Him. I've gone through that. He says, I've leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. How many of you know the word is perfect? You can't improve on it. He is a buckler to all those who trust in Him. For who is God except or save the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength. Can you say amen? Yeah. And maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet. He setteth me upon the high places. You know, hinds feet is those little conies or those little deer that they're trying to go up in those rocky places. And they're very... it's trepidation. It's like, you know, right there you can fall. But they've got sure feet. See, sometimes, a lot of times people don't understand deliverance and they don't understand the fight of faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Sometimes if you can feel the emotion, you think you're still subject to it. Now, some of you didn't get that. You think just because you can feel the emotion, you're still subject to it. Sometimes your deliverance is only in the circumference of that circle that you walk in called faith. Meaning just outside of that circle, if you go to it with this, it'll take you on a path that just, it doesn't have no end to it. Open the door to reasoning, and it's gone. It's a train. It's a long, dark train. But I'm telling you, your feet like hind's feet describes, I'm still in the trial. If I do this, I'm gone. If I step outside of this piece, I'm gone. Sometimes it's a constant choice, matter by moment by moment. Are you listening? Not to me, but to God. Because He's commentating to you. He will speak. What I'm saying to you is not nearly as important as what He's saying to you about what I'm saying. Because the circumference of peace is just right where you're at, trusting in Him constantly. And if you just do this, sometimes you can reach outside of it. It's a membrane that's around you. You reach outside of peace sometimes just by contemplating a little bit more about what I'm feeling, and it's blue, and I don't think it's going to change. Stay in this. Stay in this. Makes my feet like hind's feet. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. He says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holded me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Hallelujah. See, look here, there's a place here that, you know, there is a time of trepidation. There is a place where you're trying to get up this mountainous side that has the capacity to just destroy your life. But if you do not stop, He will set you in a large place. You know what that is? A large place is there's plenty of room. You say, I don't feel like... Listen, it won't cost you 50 cents more to ride first class. You can come to the front of the bus. Where people do not make the transition is they stay here. They stay on the rocky cliffs. And as long as they keep trying, there is a grace. David said, you're with me in this trepidation. But let me tell you what the greater place is. He wants to transition you over to where the faith, or where the flesh, is beaten down so strong that you're in a wide place. A stable place. You're not even having to look out for your flesh anymore, because that part of it is so mortified. Some of you are not hearing me yet. Look what he says. Thou hast enlarged my feet, my steps under me. My feet did not slip. Now watch how, look where David went with this. I have pursued my enemies. I have overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were what? Did you hear this? Now listen. Watch this. Listen. He said, I have pursued my enemies. I've overtaken them. Neither did I stop doing what I was doing until they were what? Consumed. See, revivalists, listen. Revivalists, listen. There'll never be a place where we'll say, you know, the bell will ring, ding, ding, we're arrived, our flesh. But there is, and I can tell you this, only as one that has received a level of grace. As long as some of you, and I'm not looking at anybody, and I'm not trying to think of anybody, as long as some of you keep doing this, these times when you're on the rocks trying, you'll be receiving grace. But you make it hard on yourself, because you won't pursue all the way to a point where David said, I got up here on a wide place. I continue to pursue. I continue to pray, fast, confess, pray in tongues, and would not run away from myself until I totally consumed my enemy. In and out, in and out. You meet that green-eyed monster. Listen, there'll never be a place where you won't have to make quality decisions not to do the wrong thing. But I can tell you this. Up here on top, and I haven't arrived, but many of you that are revivalists understand this. There is a place where you get enough of the dominating strongholds
that it's not always a fight on a daily basis to keep your flesh under. You're not no longer trying to decide, do I want to come to church or not come to church? Do I want to lift my hands? You're not fasting anymore to whether or not you'll commit adultery or fornication or steal or lie or cheat. You're not even thinking about those things. You're not even thinking about whether you're going to hurt somebody or hurt somebody's life. You're only fighting now for a place of going into another. Why? Because there is a place in Him. David said, when I pursued my enemy, I didn't just stop by a good feeling. I pursued him until I beat him sore. Doesn't he say in the verse 2 or 3 after that he beat them so bad that they were like dust? What does he say? I pursued my enemy. I overtook them. Neither did I turn again until they were consumed. This is a problem with most of the church world. They get to feeling a little bit good about themselves, and then they back up. And the program that was running in them just takes them over again. They get to going to church enough that they start feeling a little bit good about themselves. Listen, if you're coming to church to ease your conscience, that program's still running hard on the inside of you, whether you realize it or not. There's a place in Him that you can pursue until you can get so free that you're not even fighting for that issue anymore. Aren't you glad things can be settled forever? He says this, I have wounded them and they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. Now, did David kill Saul? No. But his physical problem was over because he lifted his hands to the God of the heavens and said, I will not quit. I worship you. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. He says, I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me their neck, the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord. But he answered them not. Then did I, my God, this man won't quit. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt into the street. Can you see this? Do you understand where he wants you to go? This is not law, but this is something, revivalists understand this. Once you get a it's called momentum. It's grace. The trick of the enemy is this. He is so subtle. People will start going into God and God starts moving in their life and they feel so good, they think they're healed. They think they've arrived. Once you feel real victorious, choose to go stronger and harder than you've ever gone. This is what David said. I beat my enemies, whatever it was about, spiritually speaking, my flesh. Once they were consumed, I said, is there anything left? Because I want to beat it down to where it never rises again. See, things will come back if they're not completely consumed. But when they're completely consumed, there's no root for them to come back. There's nothing for them to get. Somebody said, well, I was doing real good, and I don't know if this walk's real powerful or not, because I was doing real good, and then I fell away, and then I got out in the world for a while, and I did this. No, listen, it's not the walk. You didn't go to the point where you consume your enemy. And when you're perfectly 100,000% sure that that enemy is gone, which is called the green-eyed monster of the flesh, just keep going. Run harder. The successful men and women I've ever read about, when a millionaire, usually, when they get a million, they say, I'm going to make 2. I'm going to make 3. I'm going to make 4. The athlete that achieves something, he says, this isn't good enough. I want to get in better shape. I want to see the mentality of the church is, what do I do to get by? Survivalism will always keep you weak. Pastor, I'm about to lose my mind. No, I don't want to help you keep from going into a sane asylum. I want to show you how to run, how to dominate, how to get other people free. If you're trying to measure to a mark, that's wherever you're trying to measure to, you'll always be below that. If you see yourself consuming the enemy that has always kept you down, once you get there, beat them sore. look around, try to find a magnifying glass and say, is there anything left? Yeah, but it's dead. Well, I want to kill it again. Let me kill it again. Well, it's dead 10 times. Don't beat a dead horse. No, bring me that horse over here. Let me hit it with a stick again. Let me hit it with a stick again. Because I don't want anything to ever arise between me and him. Glory to God. But he said this, you made my feet like hinds feet. We won't go to the end of this, but it's powerful. You made my feet like hinds feet, but understand this, there's a progression. He doesn't always want you in your flesh saying, that is a good place where you say, I'm hanging on and God's with me in this. I'm surfing this thing out. If you'll keep on, you're really supposed to get to a place where you say, somebody says, how are you doing on that issue? I don't know. I hadn't even thought about it. I'm in a wide place. I'm in a strong place. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you. Just lift your hands and just praise Him for the Word. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. Great is your faithfulness.